excited to preach to you today and nervous to preach to you today. Whenever you preach a message that you know has power and authority and will challenge the mindset of our culture, challenge the mindset of churches, there's a nervousness there, but I've submitted that to the Lord, and I've asked Him to give me tremendous power today, not that you would hear me, but that you would hear the voice of God speaking and preaching through His Word. And we have come to the section in the Sermon on the Mount where the Lord Jesus now is wrapping up that section. He is making the conclusion and drawing the net. He has preached about the kingdom. He's preached about the righteousness of the kingdom. He has preached about the need for the Lord Jesus to enable us to that righteousness. He's preached about the citizens of the kingdom, the characteristics of the kingdom of God. Now He is showing them their responsibility as a person when it comes to where they position themselves with the kingdom of God. And so last time I preached to you, He preached about two roads, and He said there was the broad road and the narrow road, and we found that all of us were born on the broad road, and we learned that that road leadeth to destruction, that we were in trouble. We understand that that road is wide, has a wide gate to it. There's many that go into that road, but there was also a narrow road. The narrow road was the road that leadeth unto life. And He said the responsibility of all people is to get off the broad road and onto the narrow road. He was not teaching that you and I could be saved by our own doing or by our good works or by our own ability. But He was saying there is an exit off of the broad road that leadeth to hell to the narrow road that leadeth to heaven. And that exit is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by Him. He is the door that leadeth into the sheepfold. And so the Lord Jesus is preaching to their position. And He's letting them know that the kingdom of God is on that narrow road. He's going to continue contrasting a set of twos. Today we're going to look at two trees. When I get home, we'll look at two foundations. We will finish the chapter by looking at two teachers. And all of this is designed to motivate them and move them to a position of righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to appreciate a message entitled Two Trees. And we'll find our passage in verses 15 to 23. You will find that in verse number 18, verses 17 and 18, you will find that one tree is called good and the other tree is called corrupt. There is a good tree and there is a corrupt tree. And Jesus is going to teach us that both of these trees are fruit-bearing trees. They were very familiar with fruit-bearing trees. They were a necessity in life. They were a pleasure in life. They were a market, a sense of value to them. The Jewish mindset understood fruit. It was a valuable commodity to their culture, as it is to ours. And so it was an easy application in their thought process and illustration between a good tree and a corrupt tree, both trees being fruit-bearing. He's going to use this symbol because He is preaching a point and he's warning them and He's directing them against a specific subject, which you find in verse number 15. The very first phrase of verse number 15 says, beware of, say those two words, class, false prophets. Now, Jesus has preached to them the need to get off the broad road onto the narrow road. He's preached to them their position as leading unto destruction and their sin, and the hope in Christ as the leading to life. Now He is after their resolution. He's after their thought process. He's after their understanding. And He says, now I want you to beware of false prophets. I need to tell you a little bit about what a false prophet is. A prophet's job in the Bible was the prophet was to hear from God and speak to the people. The priest's job was to hear from the people and speak to God. So the priest would hear and go on to God on behalf of the people. The prophet would come to the people on behalf of God. Before the Bible was written, the prophet would receive direct revelation of the word of God. Then he would stand in front of the people and would say, "Hear the word of the Lord," and he would give that word. A prophet was somebody that spoke to the people on behalf of God. A false prophet was somebody who claimed to speak for God, but spoke contrary to the word of God. Help me with this. If any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God, or the word of God. So a false prophet would speak a false word. I want you to hear what Jeremiah said about these false prophets. They were in his day. Go, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 23. Lord willing, you've already got your something there in the place there, the finger that you can reference this. Look, if you would, Jeremiah 23. Begin verse number 9. "My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil and their force is not right." Verse 11. "For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord." He goes on to describe their wickedness. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 16. Verse 16. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their," what are those two words? "Own heart." Now, I want to just take a time out here and say this. I need the Bible today in this message. And you're going to have to believe me, and I put the words in here, but you got to read these for yourself if you're able to. If you're not able to, that's one thing. But if you can, I want you to follow along, write every word. "They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord." Remember, the prophet's job was to hear the words out of the mouth of the Lord and speak. Jeremiah said, we've got prophets that aren't doing it. Listen to what they were doing in verse 17. "They say still unto them that despise me." That word still is peace. "The Lord hath said," this is their wordage, "ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you." So these prophets were saying that God's okay with you in your sin. Just be at peace in your sin. No problem. He's not going to do anything. You're okay. Verse 18 says, "For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it?" He goes on in verse number 21 very clearly to say, "I have not sent these prophets." They didn't belong to God. "Yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings." Jeremiah is saying, we've got a land today filled with prophets that are not God's prophets, that are false prophets. And what they're doing is they are not speaking the word of God to the people. They are speaking their own imagination to the people. And the evidence of that is they don't understand how sinful sin is. And they're telling God, they're telling people to be at peace in their sin. And God says, I didn't call them. I didn't send them. They're not speaking for me, and you better beware of that. Look, if you would, at 2 Peter chapter number 2. Peter writes about false prophets in the New Testament. Not only were they in the Old Testament, but they're also in the New Testament. Peter gets pretty descriptive in his understanding of them. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 1, 2 Peter chapter 2. I appreciate hearing the pages. I'll give you a moment. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." He's talking to Plantation Baptist Church. "Who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. He's saying there's going to be false prophets that are going to come in. They're going to have swelling words. They're going to sound great. They're going to have all of this, but they're bringing with them damnable heresies. Pick up, if you would, at verse number 12. Watch the description. But these as natural brute beast. Anytime the Bible uses the word natural about a man, he's referring to their lost condition. If the Bible says that in their that they're naturally something, that's the unsaved part of man. So 2 Peter, or Peter here, is describing an unsaved person called a false prophet. And the Bible says they are naturally brute beast. Keep following. Made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. They shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetousness practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Look at verse number 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Jeremiah and Peter are declaring the evil direction of a false prophet, the danger of a false prophet, somebody who stands in front of people and says, I speak for God, but I do not speak the word of God. I submit to you that we live in a culture like that today. The Bible says, back in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 15, Jesus is telling these people that he is preaching to beware of false prophets. And I want to look at three things today. I want to look at their place, what they produce, and what they profess. And I want to expose falseness, false prophets, false belief, and false understanding that happens inside the church of Jesus Christ today. Matter of fact, if you look at verse 15, Jesus tells us where the false prophets want to exist. Beware of false prophets which come to you. He's talking about what there, class? He's talking about the church. Jesus said, don't be afraid of the false prophet outside of the church. Beware of the ones that come into the church. Now, I want you to know something today. I believe our churches are filled with false prophets, false prophecies, and false professions. The reason I believe that is because our churches are larger than they've ever been, but our world is darker than it's ever been. If there was an honest reality inside the church of Jesus Christ, my friends, we would turn the world upside down. And Jesus is teaching the church, they're coming inside. Here's how he describes them in verse 15. They will be coming to you in sheep's clothing. That means they look like you, they sound like you, they talk like you, they dress like you, they worship like you, they serve like you, they smell like you, they give like you, they fellowship like you, they eat like you, Baptist. They do all kinds of things. He said, they come in with a covering of being like a sheep, but inside they are, look at the word, ravening wolf. A wolf tries to get into the chicken house. When a wolf tries to get into the chicken house, he'll try whatever manner he can, but when he gets in there, all he wants to do is to devour the chicken. One thing the enemy must do is he is trying to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. He is trying to eliminate the power of the gospel. He is trying to silence the witness of God's people. And so I believe that our churches, like ours, have a bullseye on them, and we are being infiltrated with false prophets. And they're coming inside the church. I submit to you that a pastor can be a false prophet. I submit to you that people in the pews can be false prophets. I submit to you that missionaries can be false prophets. I submit to you that there is a disguising of falseness that can catch the church unawares if we're not careful. And Jesus is saying we need to be aware of false prophets. Well, pastor, if they look like us, and they smell like us, and they sound like us, and they talk like us, and they give like us, and they do the same things we do, how in the world are we ever going to know who's a false prophet? Glad you asked. Look at verse number 16. Ye shall know them by their, what class? Fruit. Jesus said, the way you're going to identify them is you're going to identify them by the fruit of their life. The ultimate test of a false prophet is not his great personality. And let me say this. I think our churches today are being built on the personality of a man, not on the person of Jesus Christ. I want to have a personality to you. I don't want to be monotone. I work real hard not to be monotone. I work real hard to be funny. I work real hard to keep your attention. When I'm done after preaching two messages, I go home and I eat my lunch and I cannot keep my eyes open. I go to sleep. I'm talking to Beverly, I'm out. I wake up, I've got a pool of drool and I don't even know what time it is. I'm exhausted. I give everything I can in these 40 minutes. But I don't want this church to be built on the personality of Tom Hunter. Our mega churches are built on the personality of men, most of them. And the problem we're having today is we've got kind of a cult that follows men instead of a church that follows Jesus Christ. So we've got prophets standing up and the congregations are flocking to them, but they're not preaching the Bible. And we can't discern because we're afraid to judge. And Jesus said, now church, listen, there is a fruit that happens in a man's life. And you're not necessarily the judger of all their things, but you can inspect that fruit. And he takes two trees. And he's going to compare this mentality and this thought. The ultimate test is not the personality of a man. It's not the doctrine. The ultimate test is the manner of life. Jesus said that to look at the fruit of a person's life. Keep reading, if you would, in verse 17 or 16. He asked a rhetorical question here. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? No. You don't go to the store and buy a cluster of thorns. You buy a cluster of grapes. Even so, every, you better circle that word. You better underline that word. You better do something to draw attention to that word. Every good tree bringeth forth good, what class? But a corrupt tree bringeth forth what class? So trees bring forth fruit. It's in their nature to bring forth fruit. Look, if you would, at verse 18. A good tree cannot, you better underline cannot, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their, say it class, fruits ye shall know them. Know them? Know them? Here's what he is saying. Jesus is saying you can identify truth versus false by the evidence of a person's life. Go, if you would, to me, Colossians chapter 1. Please turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're headed to some other passages, so hang on with me. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse number 4. Paul is congratulating the Colossians. He's rejoicing with them in their salvation and understanding. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, that means the gospel has come unto them, they've been saved, as it is in all the world, it's only one gospel. In verse number 6, are you there? Could you admonish that? Are you there? Yes or no? And bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you. Now watch this, read every word. Since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Paul says to the Colossians, from the moment you got saved, fruit begins to grow in your life. Since the day you heard it, fruit grows. So, teenager, and all these teenagers better look at their pastor. All over the building. Secretly, you're filled with pornography and immorality and sensuality and sexuality. You're sleeping around. You're drunk out of your mind. Rebellion is filled in your heart. And you come here in your arrogant, cocky mind, and you think because you prayed a prayer when you were 4, and now you're positioned over here and you're in your teenage years and you've been like hell. You think you're going to heaven. I got news for you. You're going to hell. You're not saved. Sir, ma'am, your humble pastor says, you think you prayed a prayer when you were 14, 12, 10 and you're a drunk and you're an adulterer and you curse. And you're filled with all of this, and never, 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 not one time did righteous fruit appear in your life. And you think, I'm okay. I'm backslidden. I challenge you. Take that Bible. Take every page of it. Look it. Search it. Read it. Tear it apart. You will never find anywhere where the church is called to backsliding. Nowhere in the Bible is there ever a position where a Christian can sit for 20 years away from God, living in sin, and be satisfied and full and known and be okay. It does not exist. Paul said, from the day you got saved, you were made new. You're not saved. Jesus said, beware of the false teacher, he's going to come in there. And you got to not look at their swelling words and their personality. You look at the fruit of their life. Paul said, from day one, fruit abounds. But our churches are filled with people who think they're saved and they're not. Look what he said. It's fascinating what Jesus preached here. Look at verse 18. A good tree. What is the word, the next word, please, church? Please, this is Bible preaching. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. What is he talking about? Go to Galatians chapter 5. You got to see Galatians chapter 5. Here's a description of the corrupt tree and the good tree. Here's a description of the two fruits. And they're so separated. Look at verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery. Adultery is a corrupt fruit. Fornication. That's sexual sin outside of marriage. Uncleanness and lasciviousness. That means I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. Idolatry, witchcraft. Witchcraft is a word, not only a satanic worship, but it deals with that Greek word is pharmakia. That means all of the teenagers that are dabbling in marijuana, that is anti the kingdom of God. Are you kidding me? I got six amens on marijuana is anti the kingdom of God. It is witchcraft. It is a drug. It is a sin. It can call it what they want to call it. God created it, yes, but man perverted it. In its attempt to get high is a sin against God. But I'm backslidden. No. Fruit just comes naturally. Listen to what he said here. He said, hatred, variance, emulence, that's jealousy, wrath, strife, sedition, that's division and out of sorts, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, the such like of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the what class? Kingdom of God, that's what we've been preaching about. Jesus has said, seek first the kingdom of God. And right over here is all of the fruit of that corrupt tree. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also what class? Walk in the Spirit. What is Jesus teaching them? He's teaching them to evidence the falseness or trueness of a person's life with God based on their fruit. Go, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse number 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is what class? Righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God, if you're born of God, say amen.
Amen.
I'm going to read verse number 9. Doth not commit sin. Wait a minute, Pastor. Back the truck up. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. But I'm a Christian and I sinned yesterday. Does that mean I'm not a Christian? Okay. You're in 1 John. Would you go to chapter 1? Would you look at verse number 9? If we, that we is the believer, confess our, what class? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the answer to that question is, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I did commit a sin. Does that mean I am no longer a Christian? The answer to that is no. But listen to this pastor. You go back to chapter 3, verse number 9. This is what, 1 John. This is what Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 7. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his, what's that word? Seed. His seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. That seed there is talking about nature. When you were conceived, You received seed from your dad. You took the nature of your dad. That nature was the sinful nature of mankind that was passed down. But the Bible says that when a man or woman is born again, we receive the nature of Jesus Christ. And it's the same thing that he's talking about in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, you've got two trees. You've got a corrupt tree and you've got a good tree. The good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit. And the corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. It is impossible to do that. What is he talking about? He's talking about your nature. It is impossible for a born-again child of God to live in sin. It is impossible. It goes against my nature. You know, I'm a Christian and I don't swear often, but I have to force a swear word to come out. When I want to swear, I know I want to sin. It cuts against my nature. When I lust and those thoughts come in, the flesh enjoys that, but it cuts against that nature. And I cannot live in that nature. And Jesus is saying to church, the way that you identify false teaching is you look at the nature of a man. You look at that nature is going to produce fruit. So here's the problem. Most of God's people were blown out of our mind because we prayed a prayer. We believe in Jesus. We believe he died, he was buried, he rose again. We believe there's a heaven. We believe there's a hell. We're church members. We serve. We give. We do all this. But you're still unsaved. How can you do all that and be unsaved? Whole world's full of it. What happens is, in our life, all this corrupt fruit keeps bearing in our life, and we're a little bit ashamed of it, so we're trying to pluck all the fruit. Don't you look at me. And we're trying to snip it and cut it. And, oh, God, help me. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I'm going to do that. And all of a sudden in my life, here comes all this corrupt fruit again. Oh, man, where'd all that come from? Get that down. I got to take that down. And all of a sudden, here comes all this corrupt fruit again. And instead of identifying ourselves as corrupt and lost and needing to be born again, we cover it by saying we're backslidden. But here comes the corrupt fruit. The Bible said a good tree cannot bear corrupt fruit. Does that mean I won't sin? No. Even an apple tree can have a bad apple grow on it, but it's still an apple. It's still within the nature. So if my life is just bursting with this fruit and it's all corrupt, it's in my nature. I know, you don't get this everywhere. But you're going to get it here. And you're going to get it because it comes from the book. And we need it. Amen? Amen? Boy, he is exposing and illuminating these false prophets. Well, Pastor, I'm okay. Look at verse 21. It's Matthew 7. Jesus understands something that the church doesn't understand today. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. You know what Jesus said? He said, now church, understand something. Get this through your brain. I don't mean that dishonestly to you. He's talking to the church as a whole. He says, would you people understand something? Not everybody that says they're a Christian is a Christian. Somehow, we just thought, because they say that they're a Christian, that they're a Christian. So when I was little and I had little girls, oh, well, Miley Cyrus, she's a Christian. I love LeBron James. But he ain't a Christian. What in the world are we doing pulling these people out of the world? I'll never forget somebody told me Jeff Gordon was a Christian. That's why I'm a 24 car driver and he's as close to being one as without being one. One day I grabbed a set of headphones and they put it on my ear and I was at the Daytona race and we were doing the 250s and I was listening to Jeff Gordon's race. He damned and F'd God like I'd never heard anybody damn and F'd God in my life. He ain't a Christian. Jesus said in verse 21, not everyone that, what's the word? Saith. What happened to the church of Jesus Christ? We just start taking people's word for it. Listen, Jesus said, don't take their word for it. Inspect the fruit of their life. Amen. Inspect the fruit of their life. Wow. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Pastor, can a man or woman sit in the pews of a local church, or can a pastor be the pastor of a local church and believe that Christ is God, that he died on the cross, that he's coming back, and that he's the judge of the world, and that there's a heaven and hell, and still be unsaved? The answer to that is yes. Yes. When Jesus is talking about confronting these people in that day, he's talking about confronting people at the great white throne judgment. They will be people that will be in our churches all across our land. People that sing in the choir, people that are preaching right here, people that are doing work, people that have believed and known about God and worship God and sang songs for God. And the moment they die, they will split hell wide open. See, we think everybody's a Christian. But Jesus said, broad and many is this way. Little narrow. Few that find it. Many? No. Jesus said, no. Few that find it. These people had a profession based on, even their profession, they believed that he was the Lord. But it was an intellectual understanding. They were serving. And they were trusting in their good deeds. So here's what happened. They died expecting to go to heaven. They went straight to hell. That better not happen to you. They're in hell right now. And Jesus, looking ahead to the day, says, when I get them out of hell and they stand before me at the great white throne, here's what they're going to say. We believed in you. We preached you. We did everything. We served. Why are we in this place? Look what Jesus' profession will be. Verse 23. And then I will profess unto them, I never, what class? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Wow. They spent their whole life knowing God, but God never knew them. It doesn't matter how much you love the big man upstairs. It matters if he knows you. Doesn't matter how long you've said you were a Christian. It doesn't matter. Jesus says, there's false and there's true. And the fruit tells which one you are. So, Pastor, how does a person get born again? Listen, for you to be born again, there's an act whereby you open up your heart to receive Christ. Listen, John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Paul wrote to Timothy, that which I have deposited upon him. See, you can have all of the intellectual understanding, you can have all the love and joy and Bible and serving, whatever, but until you fall to the submission of Jesus Christ and repent and ask him to come into your heart and make you new and give your life to him and he indwells you, you're not born again. That's how you get saved. I did that. Then what's the fruit of your life? Ooh, yeah. I'm backslidden. No. It's not in the Bible. Nowhere in that Bible will you find backsliding. You find that since the day you were born again, righteous fruit develops in your life. And God's people said. Amen. Beware of false prophets, church. They sound like you. They look like you. They talk like you. But they're not us. They went out from us because they were not of us. The us are those that have been possessed by the Spirit of God. And it's not a profession of some intellectual knowledge. I possess the living God inside of me, and the fruit of my life is testimony to that. That's what Jesus is saying. You better be real careful to make sure you've been born again. Shall we pray?